Chapter 1 this morning. If you have your Bible with you, we'll turn to the book of Psalm. First Psalm this morning. And probably most of us could perhaps quote this song by heart. And, you know, it's funny that we say stuff like that regarding the familiarity of the scripture. But the thing is, isn't that a blessing, though, when you think about it? When you think about the fact that so many of us are so familiar with so many different passages in the Bible, we could just quote them by heart. That's a blessing. And God has certainly blessed us with that, that in our life. The fact that it's so common to us, so familiar to us, that we could just quote it by heart. I'm telling you, there's people all over the world that couldn't quote you one verse of Scripture. They don't know one verse of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I saw just the other day a little clip where they were out on the street just with different people, and they were offering anybody $20. I was offering anybody $20 to quote one verse. If you could, and I think they were just in a public place, as a mall or something, and I don't know where they were, out in California, I think, somewhere, and they were offering $20 to anybody that could quote them one Bible verse. And I'm telling you, dozens of people could not quote one Bible verse, let no one Bible verse. And you think so many of us have got it so familiar to us that we could just quote a number of verses just right off heart. I mean, just out of, you know, and that's a blessing. I mean, the fact we come in, sing the old hymns, and we could just sing them by heart is a blessing, isn't it? And the fact that the Lord's put us in a place in our life where the things of God are familiar to us. And God help us that the familiarity wouldn't get to the point where it's, you know, it doesn't do anything for us because it's familiar to us. And so that's certainly probably the case with this passage of this chapter, Psalm chapter 1. Most of it is probably familiar to all of us to the point we could all quote it. But I don't want the familiarity, Lord, to cause us to miss it. And so Psalm chapter 1, if you found your place, we'll stand and we will reverence the reading of the Scripture this morning and give you the thoughts the Lord's laid on our heart this morning for this passage. It says in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the reading of it. Thank you, Lord, for this passage you've led our heart to this morning. And I thank you, Lord, as we've already said this morning, for the familiarity of the Word of God, Lord, that you've allowed so many of us to have it and be around it all of our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessing it is, Lord, to be close to the things of God. Lord, I pray that being close to the things of God would help us, Lord, it would not cause us, Lord, to be hard towards the things of God. But Lord, I pray that you'd break our hearts, Lord, break up the fallow ground of our soul. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive this morning. Lord, I ask that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, I pray for that lost soul that might be among us this morning, that you would do a work in that heart. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. They would repent and believe the gospel, would call on you and be saved. Lord, I pray that you would help those of us that are saved, Lord, that you would stir our hearts in these days and help us to leave here having received from heaven what you'd have us to receive. And Lord, I pray that your word, Lord, would get driven deep into our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage here, the very first chapter of the Psalms, is really considered by most as the introduction, I guess being the first chapter, it is the introduction of the Psalms. And a good introduction it is. If you know anything about the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms is a collection of psalms. The word psalms, really the Hebrew word for psalms, literally means praise. And it is a collection of praises. It's a collection of songs that are would have been set to music, or a collection of poems, things of that nature that were written as praise and worship to the Lord. There were certainly several different writers. David wrote several of the songs more than any of anybody were written by David. Solomon wrote some of the psalms. It's believed that Moses wrote a few of the psalms. And then several of them have writers that we don't know who they are. They're what would be considered, a lot of people call them orphan psalms. That is, that they are, where it's unknown who wrote. It's not said in the psalm who wrote it, and it's never been known who wrote it. But we do know this. Regardless, it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible, and therefore it's considered inspired Scripture, inspired by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And so, that is what the book of Psalms is. And the book of Psalms really is basically a collection of five different books. I don't know how, if you realize that or knew that, but book one, the first book, it would be the first 41 Psalms is considered the collection of the first book. The second book is Psalm 42 through 72. The third book is 73 through 89. The fourth book is 90 through 106. And then the fifth book of Psalms is 107 through 150. So there's 150 Psalms, and they're divided into five different books. And so you've got a book that's a collection of five books, which are all a collection of Psalms and poems. And so that is what we have in the Psalms. And this very first Psalm is certainly a tremendous introduction to the collection of the whole. Now, it's not known who wrote the first psalm. It's considered one of those orphan psalms. Chapter 2, or Psalm 2, is considered an orphan psalm till you get over into the New Testament and realize that David is the one who wrote the New Testament. And it's interesting how many times the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Amen? And so the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so, but Psalm chapter 1, it's not known who wrote Psalm chapter 1, but we do know that God wrote it. And it's a great introduction because it really sets forth the theme and the message of the entire book, and really the entire Bible is set forth right here. And what we find here is basically two different ways. We find two different men, and we pretty much find the only two kinds of people that there are in this earth and are in this world. The Bible, again, I think I've said many times, especially here lately, that there's all these complicated issues of life and all these things that science is trying to sort out, and psychiatry and psychology is trying to sort out and figure out. We've got all of the, you know, they'll put together these, do all these studies and all these different kinds of personalities and all these different kinds of people and all the different kinds of ways to deal with people. But it's interesting that with all the complicated issues of life, there again, God always has a very simple solution. The Bible really lays things out very simply and straightforward. And at the end of the day, regardless of personality, and I know there's a lot of different kinds of personalities, and truth is, no two people are the same. If you ever want to know that, just go to work in sales and you'll find out no two people are the same. When you think you've dealt with every personality out there, somebody will walk through the door that will really throw you for a loop, man. I'm telling you right now. And so everybody's different. I understand that. Personalities are different. People are wired differently. Everyone is designed by God, amen, in a different way, in their own person. But at the end of the day, God makes it very plain right here that there's really only two different kinds of people. There's really only two different men, two different ways of living, two different ways of life. And what we see here is the saint and the sinner. We see the blessed man and the wicked man. We see the godly man and the godless man. And those are the only two kinds of people, really, when you get down to the very root of it. There is the godly and there is the ungodly. And this chapter is a very short chapter. There's six verses, and it's really divided right in half. The first half deals with the godly, and the second half deals with the ungodly. And this is the very foundation of humanity right here. If you want to understand how man works, how man operates, if you want to understand what makes up man and what makes up society, if you want to understand what makes up the very fibers of our society and the home and everything, really it's going to get down to this right here. This is the foundation of what humanity is. Man is either godly and righteous, or he's ungodly and he's wicked. And that's what we have right here. We have the two different kinds laid out for us very plain, very clearly, very directly. And what I want to do this morning is just go down through this chapter and look at what God says regarding the two different kinds of man. And not just what they are, but what they become and their outcome of their life, because that's very important. Nobody will ever get beyond this. Nobody will be the one exception that will work their way outside of God's laws and God's Word. There will be no wicked person that will work their way out of what God says will become of the wicked. It's just going to be the way God says that it is. And so, let's look at this. The first thing we see, again, in the first three verses is the godly man. And in regards to the godly man, we see basically three main things that are laid out for the godly man and the way his life is and what makes him up. And the first thing we see is in the very first verse, we see the path of the godly man. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And so we see his path. We see the way he is going. We see the direction of his life. Now, it's interesting, first of all, that it refers this man as blessed. Blessed is the man. Now, a lot of people say, and I know that there's some degree of truth to it. Some say that the word blessed means happy. And so what God is saying is happy is the man. And I know that there is a degree of truth to that. The word you study out the word and you can find it does mean happy. But I really believe that being blessed is far better than being happy, don't you? And I believe God could have said happy is the man if he wanted to. If God could have said that, you know, you'll be happy if you'll do these things, God used happy in different parts of the scripture. He used the word happy, but he didn't use the word happy right here. He used blessed. Blessed is the man. And I don't know about you, but I'd sure rather be blessed than I would be happy, wouldn't you? I want to be both, and if you're blessed, there's certainly happiness involved with being blessed, but I'd sure rather be blessed than be happy. Amen? And God didn't just say happy is the man. God said blessed is the man. And blessings go far beyond just happiness. The world is looking for happiness, and the world does find it periodically. Listen, lost sinners are looking for happiness, and they do find it periodically. But listen, it does not last, and happiness never lasts. Happiness is based on our emotions, and our emotions are up, and our emotions are down. And you can go to bed as happy as you can possibly be, and wake up in the morning, I mean, down in the dumps, and not even know why, because happiness is based on emotions and based on circumstances. But listen, blessings come from God, amen? And nobody and nothing can take them away from us. Not our emotions, not the way we feel, not this world, not on the job, not anybody. Nothing and no one can take away the blessings. Blessings come from the Lord. And so he said, blessed is the man. And again, blessings certainly do include happiness. I understand that. But thank God I'm a blessed man even when I'm not always a happy man. Amen? And so regarding the godly man, he's a blessed man, and we see his path. We see his path. What leads to the blessings? And regarding his path, he is separated from the world. He walketh not in some things. He standeth not in certain ways. He sitteth not in certain places. And it's interesting that the Bible says that, because psychology today says to emphasize the positive, right? Oh, it's all about positivity and the power of positive thinking and being positive and having a positive attitude and involving ourselves in things that have a positive message and all that. And I know there's some of that that's legitimate, but, you know, the main message of the world and even the modern gospel is all positive. You know, you can't deal with anything negative. But, you know, the very first thing that God dealt with regarding being blessed is the negative. He didn't emphasize the positive like the world and modern psychology would do. God begins by emphasizing the negative. He didn't emphasize He didn't say this man is blessed because he does this, that, and the other. He said this person is blessed because of what they do not do. And again, none of us will get beyond this. Listen, the majority of your blessings, the majority of the blessed life is rooted not as much in what you do, but what you do not do. Amen. And this is what we see right here. One man said, the blessed man is marked by the things he does not do, the places to which he does not go, the books that he does not read, the movies he does not watch, by the company he does not keep. And I'm telling you, that is the roots of the blessed life. Amen. Listen, there's a lot of things that I'm for, and there's a lot of things that I do, a lot of things that I love. But listen, I can say wholeheartedly, I can testify to you, and anybody here who's been blessed by God can testify the same, that listen, the root of our blessings has come more from who we have not ran with and what I have not done, what I have not been involved in. Amen. What God has kept me from. Praise God. Listen, I'm a blessed man because I've never taken one hit of the first drug. Amen. I'm a blessed man because I've never taken one draw of the first cigarette. I'm a blessed man because I've never tasted alcohol. I'm blessed because I've never ran with certain people and done certain things. I'm blessed because of what God has kept me from by His grace and what I have not done. If a person would be blessed, they'll have to make up their mind there are things that they will not do. They will not do. I'm all for positivity. I'm all for the law of replacement, you know, replacing wrong things with good things. But listen, at the end of the day, I don't care how much positivity you give somebody, it will never overcome the negative things if they haven't settled in their heart already. I will not do that. See, that's what the modern church is trying to do with the youth now. They're trying to pump positivity in them and then scratching their heads why it don't stick. Well, it's because it never got in their heart the things that they would not do. I tell you what they need. They need a Bible. They need an old-fashioned, leather-lung, hellfire and brimstone preacher to preach the gospel to them and preach the Word of God to them and tell them what's wicked. Tell them what is right. Tell them what is wrong. Tell them what they need to stay away from. They need the old-fashioned preachers that I came up with warning them of the evils of sin and the evils of the wrong crowd, the evils of wicked drink, the evils of drug, the evils of fornication, the evils of adultery, the evils that is out there for them, that they would get it in their heart that I will stay away from those things. Amen. Because listen, you can pump all the positivity into somebody that you want, but if they have not made up their mind that there are some things I will not do, there are people I will not run with, there are places I will not go, there are things I will not watch, there are things I will not do, I'm telling you, the positivity will never overcome that. The very first thing that God mentions regarding the blessed person has to do with what the things that they will not do. Not what they do, but what they don't do. What they don't do. One man said, God begins this book not with the power of positive thinking, but with the power of negative thinking. In other words, a man who would be blessed begins by avoiding certain things in life, things which make it impossible for happiness to flourish because they are poisonous, destructive, and counterproductive. Amen? You go back and you look at all the prophets of the Old Testament. I don't know of one of them that had a positive message. Every prophet, every man of God that God ever raised up, he went forth preaching against something. He went forth preaching judgment. Amen. And speaking of repentance and turning from your wicked ways, it was a negative message about something negative, about their sin, about the negative things they were doing, about the wickedness and the problems that were. It was always a negative message. Because if we'll be blessed, there are things we must turn from. Now, he mentions three things here that the blessed man does not do. These are convictions to the blessed man. He has a conviction that he will not do certain things. And the first thing he says that he does not listen to the ungodly man. He says he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not receive the counsel of the ungodly. He evaluates the message. He evaluates the counsel. He evaluates who it's coming from. And he realizes that is ungodly counsel. That is worldly counsel. That's a worldly message and an ungodly message. And I will not walk in that. I will not receive that. And you better believe that this world is nonstop attempting to counsel you and your family. The TV, the radio, the internet, they are all putting forth their counsel. That's why I don't make a big deal over these TV guardians and stuff. Some people like really get into that stuff, and you know, I mean, they think they can watch any movie now because they have a TV guardian and it bleeps out all the bad words and cuts out the bad scenes. I mean, you go ahead if you want to, but I'll tell you one thing. It's not cutting out. It is not cutting out the message. It is not cutting out the worldview. It is not cutting out the counsel that is counseling your mind and counseling your heart and counseling your children and putting it before them that this is an okay way to live and these are okay things to do and this is an okay way to live your life. And that counsel will get into their mind and into your mind and get down into your heart, and it will affect you one of these days. Amen. And he said, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. Then it says, not only does he not listen to the ungodly man, he does not linger with the sinful man. Now there is a progression here. Let me just point that out before we even get into this. He starts out with walking, but then he goes from walking to standing. You know, it's interesting that walking is kind of a casual thing. Everybody walks. It's the idea of just kind of casually walking through life. And that's why you got to be very careful about the message of everything you take in. Because it can be so casual. You just casually watch YouTube videos and casually like watch movies and casually do this, that. But you better be a lot careful, because the Bible says that he walketh not in the counsel. In other words, he doesn't just casually stroll through and receive and take in the counsel of the ungodly all the time. If you're not careful, that will be you. It'll be a casual thing where you just casually, you know, do something for entertainment. And the devil will tell you that. Well, it's just casual. It's something everybody does. Even the other church people do it. But you better be careful and evaluate it and make sure that you're not taking in a message and being counseled by a message that is going to lead you to ungodliness and cause you to think the way God wouldn't have you think. And see things differently from the way God would have you see them. And that's where it starts. It starts with just casual things. You know, people never dive off into sin. They start off casually just kind of walking. That's it. Just casually walking near it and close to it and pushing the envelope and seeing how much more closely they can walk to it every time, you know. It's just a casual thing. But that walking turns into standing, which takes it a step further, where it's actually starting to be accepted by them. Because he doesn't just not listen to the ungodly man, but he does not linger with the sinful man. Listening to ungodly counsel and taking in ungodly counsel turns into lingering with sin. Ungodly counsel turns into ungodly things, says he, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. But then, that listening and that lingering turns into laughing after a while. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's gone from casually walking to standing and accepting to now actually sitting down and fully embracing. And that word scornful has to do with laughing at something, scorning something. That's this crowd that at one time that knows what it's right and at one time went with what is right, but little by little they got further away from God, and so now they sit back and they laugh at those that do right. They scorn at those that are going right. It's that crowd that used to be old time and used to be fundamental, but now they've gone the way of the world and they've compromised, and they turn back at us and they laugh at us and scorn us like we're the old fogies and we're the ones going the wrong way, and you know, we need to get up with the time. You know, it's the professors, you know, in their ivory towers of education. education in the universities who sit in their high seats and scorn the Bible believer and scorn those that embrace this old book and scorn those that have faith in a God that doesn't exist. It is those that scorn and laugh. And I'm telling you that the Bible says the blessed man, if he is to be blessed, stays as far away from that stuff as he can. And there certainly is a progression there. Little by little, one leads to the other. And so we see the godly man's path. But then, not only notice the godly man's path, here the next thing is where we see this law of replacement. Because I do believe in that. It starts out with things you will not do. You got to make up your mind, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to entertain that stuff. You know, I'm not going to endure that stuff. I'm not going to put up with this stuff. But it's not just about what you do not do, even though that is the first step. It also is about what you do embrace. What you do love. Because his path has to do with things he will not do. But then we also see his pleasure. And that's the things that he does do. The things that he does love. The things that he does embrace. If his path is that he is separated from the world, his pleasure is that he is satisfied by the Word of God. The world and the pleasures of the world and the sins of this world is not what satisfies him. The Word of God is what satisfies him. The things of God is where he finds his pleasure. Because not only does he not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. His life is not consumed with what he's against and what he hates and what he will not do. Even though that is the first step, his life is also consumed with what he delights in. What he loves, what he cares about, what has his heart. This is how to be blessed, by the way. You realize that? This is how, if you want to be blessed of God, this is how to be blessed. And God's Word has done two things in the blessed person's life. First of all, it has captured his full affection. The Word of God has his heart. He loves the words of his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not a big list of do's and don'ts. It's not a big, you know, checklist, you know, a spiritual checklist. No, he actually delights and loves the Word of God and loves pleasing God and loves the things of God. And he has a different counselor than the ungodly. The Word is his first love. He does not delight in the admiration and approval of the world and the ungodly. You know, that's what fads and trends are all about. Did you realize that? I remember several years ago, this fad is gone now, and thank the Lord for it. I'm always thankful when all the fads go away, because most of them are so dumb. But here several years ago, I think probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, an old rock star who I don't even know how he's still alive now, Steven Tyler, I think his name, lead singer of Aerosmith. I mean, just a wicked man. I listened to him back when I was lost. Amen. Because that's the stuff lost people listen to. Amen. Not saved people. Shake your head right there. And it came a big deal. He was wearing this fez. He had this long, nasty, greasy hair like all them rock stars do. Nasty hair. He started wearing a feather in his hair, you know. And that became a fad. And so the next thing you know, you start seeing all the girls wearing feathers in their hair. Because girls have long hair, by the way. Amen. Not boys. Thought I'd have got eight more amens there, but I mean, you know, we're in a different time now, I guess, you know. And so all the girls started wearing feathers in their hair. Then next thing you know, all the girls in churches started wearing feathers in their hair. You want to know why? Because it became a fad. Now, is there anything particularly sinful or specifically sinful about wearing a feather in your hair? I guess not. You know, I mean, could it be considered just another piece of jewelry like any other jewelry that a woman would wear? I mean, maybe. But here's the thing. It was a fad. It was something that the world came up with. It was something that came up out of Hollywood. Something hatched up out of Hollywood. And I tell you what it shows. Anything like that, and I'm not just zeroing on that. I'm just giving an example, giving an illustration, because we see this stuff all the time. What it is that anything that's hatched up out of Hollywood, anything the celebrities are doing, anything the rock stars are doing, anything the country stars are doing, anything the stars of this world, Brother Ernest, are doing, that suddenly becomes the thing that other people are doing, and not just other people, but supposedly God's people are doing. And I tell you what it is. This is what it is. It is being interested in the admiration and the approval of this world. Why else would somebody do it? Why else would you do that? Why? There's a real good one right there. Everybody's tattooing up now. I mean, back in the day, you know, it was sailors that did that. And that's why the saying is, you know, cuss like a sailor. Because they were like the wickedest part of society, you know. And I tell you where it came from. I didn't mean to get into a history lesson, but you brought this up. Here's giving you a little history lesson. All that stuff started years ago, back in World War II, when they started putting these sailors on boats and shipping them all around the world. And they started going to all these other pagan cultures and seeing what they were doing. And they brought it back to America from all the pagan cultures all around the world. That's where it started. They shipped them all around the world. They got all around these pagan cultures, all around Africa, and all these, you know, demon worshipers and spirit worshipers, and that's what they were doing. And I reckon they thought it looked cool, so they started doing it. And so it was a sailor. That's where it started. Before then, nobody did that stuff in America. Nobody. Nobody was for even me growing up in the 90s. That was a foreign thing, man. It was so rare. I remember my uncle, my great uncle, who's dead now. He was a Marine in Korea, and for the longest, he was the only person I knew that had a tattoo. And he had them old military tattoos on his forearms, you know. He came up in Korea, fought in the Chosin Reservoir and all that, you know. And that's the way it was. But now, it's hard to find anybody that's not. You want to know why? It's a fad. People think it's cool. People think it's interesting. And I don't necessarily think that's rooted in paganism. And I don't think everybody that's got a tattoo or a nose ring or whatever else is a devil worshiper. I think a lot of them just do it because it's cool, you know. But I'm just telling you that where it's where it comes from. And people see that stuff and it becomes a fad. And so instead of being interested in getting the approval of God, they want the admiration and approval of the world. Listen, why would anyone follow the dress fads of the world? Because they want the world to admire them. They want lost people and to follow the fads of what this world would admire, what this world would think was nice, what this world is interested in. And I'm not against being fashionable, and I'm not against necessarily being up to date, but I'm just simply saying, the blessed man is interested in the admiration of God, in the approval of God, more than the approval of this world. Amen. Isn't that right? And that applies to so many different areas of life. And I'm just telling you, this is more of a heart thing than it is a do and don't thing. By the way, every spiritual thing is. Amen. If the only reason you do something or don't do something is just because of what the preacher says, you've missed it. I tell you what you're going to have. You're going to have cold, dead, dry, empty religion that will not last. And that's why the pendulum swings so far for some people. We see some people, I mean, they really seem like they got something. Man, they're just on fire for God. And they're really going for God. And man, they're so extreme going for God. But they've got nothing on the inside. And it's empty. And it's just a checklist. And it's just what the preacher says. And they're just trying to, you know, fit in with the crowd they're in. But listen, once that the emptiness, you know, is there, and there's nothing to fulfill them and keep them going, I tell you what happens. The pendulum swings the other way, and they tend to go just as far the other way as they were faking going for God. I've seen it happen many times. Because listen, if anything we do or don't do is because of somebody other than Jesus, it will not last. And you ought to do right. And you ought to have a heart for God. And you know, at the end of the day, you know, we preach all these standards and all these things. None of this is in my notes, by the way. But at the end of the day, we preach all these standards and rights and wrongs and all those things. But at the end of the day, it is a heart issue. And if you love God and if you want to do right and if you want to be a blessed person, you will do right no matter what the preacher says and no matter where you are in this world. If it gets down in your heart. Sometimes people need direction. They need help. The thing is, if you got a heart for God, you'll want direction and you'll want help. You'll want counsel. You'll want godly counsel. See, the person who doesn't have a heart for God is interested in the counsel of the ungodly. What's important? What's the fad? What's going to make me fit in? What's going to make me look cool? What's going to, you know, what's going to help me fit in with the crowd? That's the counsel of the ungodly. But the blessed person, the Bible says, his delight's the law of the Lord. And that question is not, their question is going to be, you know, what's going to help me draw nigh to God? And even when they can't see it clearly, they'll seek out somebody who's spiritual and who loves God. You know, they'll seek out their preacher, they'll seek out their parent, they'll seek out somebody to help get some wisdom and some counsel. You know, is doing this going to please God? Or is doing this going to displease God? It's all about the heart, whose counsel they are interested in. So, the Word of God has captured his full affection. But then also, it has claimed his full attention. It says, his delight's in the law of the Lord, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. One man said this, I read this, and I just couldn't say it any better myself, so I'm just going to read you this. One man said, the meditation of the psalmist advocates deliberately, or the meditation that the psalmist advocates deliberately engages the conscious mind with the truths of the Word of God. In other words, it's not this, you know, the weird meditation, you know, of weird religions and things like that. He's talking about the deliberate engagement of your mind, thinking about and musing and meditating on the Word of God. It said, he said, we come into God's presence, open Bible in hand, and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Then we read the Bible in a methodical, meaningful, meditative way, seeking to understand and appropriate its truths. We ask the following questions, for instance, when pondering the sacred page. Is there any sin here for me to avoid? Is there any promise for me to claim? Is there any victory here for me to gain? Is there any blessing to enjoy? Is there any truth I have never seen before about God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, about man or sin? What is the main thing I can learn here? That's meditation. Especially keeping a notepad and pen handy and writing down what the Holy Spirit brings to mind as we thus ponder God's Word. For writing maketh an exact man. If we cannot verbalize it, we haven't learned anything. There's a lot that could be said about that quote. But the point he's making is that the meditation that God is talking about in this passage here is about consciously engaging your mind and immersing your mind in the Scriptures as you read and seeking to understand, reading to understand, reading to apply, reading to have a working knowledge of what God is telling me as you read. Amen. I think there's a lot of good just practical advice there. All those questions that we ought to ask. And then, you know, writing down things and letting the Lord speak to our heart. I tell you, there's so many times that it can become so easy that we go through the Word of God without letting the Word of God go through us. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about just vaguely, generally reading the Bible. He's talking about meditating. Reading to understand. Reading to receive. Eating the Word, one of God's men said. Taking it in. And so we see his pleasure. But then last of all, we see his prosperity. It says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we've seen His path. He is separated from the world. We have seen His pleasure. He is satisfied by the Word of God. But then God lets us see His prosperity. As a result of those two things, as a result of the things that He will not do, and then the result of the things that He does do, and the things that He loves, the things that satisfy His soul, God lets us see His prosperity. And His prosperity is that which He is situated by the waters. Not only is He separated from the world and satisfied by the Word, but He is situated by the waters. It says He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And in that statement there, in that verse, we see seven things. First of all, we see His prominence. He's like a tree. The second thing we see is His permanence. The Bible says He is planted. Not easily moved. Not tossed here and fro. He is permanent. Then we see His position. He is by the rivers of water. That's very important. I'll tell you why. Because when you're by the rivers of water, you're unaffected by droughts. The trees that are near the rivers are unaffected by the droughts that come to the land. And you know, that's the way the blessed person is. That's the way the godly person is. The droughts that come and the problems that come and the turmoil that comes in this world. Listen, if you're a blessed person, a godly person, and your delights found the Word of God and things of God, it affects you a whole lot less than it does this world. That's why the churches that believe God and go in the old time way and want to do what was right, that's why most of them didn't shut down whenever COVID was running amok in the country. Amen. Because God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Amen. I know there were some, and I'm not saying you're lost, if maybe you got a little concern, a little afraid or whatever, but listen, I've heard of so many preachers, they're fighting tooth and nail, and even now, some even now, fighting tooth and nail to get their people to even come back on Sunday night. Because that's the only time coronavirus even comes out, is at night. That's just like in the restaurants. It can only get you when you're standing up. As long as you're sitting down at your table, you're good. Isn't that right? That's right. Isn't that right? Because the only time it can get you is when you're standing up walking, As soon as you sit down, you're safe. It's like a 6-foot-high virus, Listen, I'm not saying that some people weren't concerned. I'm not saying you're lost if you were concerned. Amen. I'm not saying that. But I know some preachers, they're fighting tooth and nail even now to get their people to come back. Amen. But I'm thankful that the church that I pastor, that the people that God's let me pastor, were wanting to come back. They weren't wanting to shut down. I'm thankful that you were faithful the whole time. Amen. Because, because we believe that come what may, God is in control. And we believe that God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And just by the grace of God, come hail or high water, we're just going to do what the Bible says. And look around. We're still here. Seems like we're a tree planted by the rivers of water. And when the drought was in society, listen, God's work was just carrying on. Isn't that right? His position, He's by the rivers of water, unaffected by droughts. But then His productivity. The Bible says He bringeth forth His fruit. The only fruitful life there is the life lived for God. But then His propriety. Not only does He bring forth His fruit, He bringeth it forth in His season. In His season. Do you know that everything in life, just like He said in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season. To everything there is a season. These that seem like they're just up all the time. These churches that are blowing the roof off every week. I don't believe it. I don't believe it if they're really doing right for God. Now, you can stir folks up emotionally. But listen, spiritually, there are seasons. We're going through a season right now, aren't we? Surely I'm not the only one that sees it. We're going through a season right now. Listen, it's cold and it's winter and it gets dark early, and that affects people. There's people out sick. Listen, there's loved ones that have been lost. We're going through a season as a church, and there's some that we're grieving with, and there's some that we're praying for, and there's things that we're going through, and there's battles we're facing. But I tell you what, it is a season. It is a season. And the Bible says He bringeth forth His fruit in His season. When it's God's timing to bring forth fruit, the fruit will come. Amen. But sometimes it's a time to bear fruit and sometimes it's not. As a matter of fact, you realize we learn the most about God when the cold seasons, the dark seasons. Look at this. Along that lines, not only His propriety, but His perpetuity. He said, He bringeth forth His fruit in His season. His leaf also shall not wither. That lets me know that the blessed man is a consistent man. He's not shaking and wobbling on the axle when everything aren't just right. He's not getting down and out and falling out whenever, you know, it's not an up season. He's not a fair weather Christian, not a fair weather church person. You know, here one minute and gone the next. You know, here when things are good and gone when it's not exciting. Now, I got news for you. Every church service isn't exciting. Isn't that right? Listen, I know. You don't have to tell me. I mean, I know. I appreciate your kindness and how you always tell me how much you appreciate the message, how great it was. But I already know. Every message I preach is not a barn burner. I heard a preacher talk one time about he's going to preach on the blessings of boring church. Because some of the things we preach, and we're to preach the whole counsel of God, and if you're going to preach the whole counsel, not all of it is running the aisles and shouting and swinging from the chandelier stuff. Some of it is just basic, simple, you know, straightforward doctrine that wades off into the deep waters and takes us to a place where we just simply know more about God. Some of it's just straightforward instruction. Do this, don't do this. And it's not all exciting stuff. Amen. But the blessed person, the godly man, is rooted and grounded and just takes in all of it. Takes it all. Even when the sun's not shining, so to speak. He's consistent. I think about the fall time of the year, how some leaves, they turn copper and brown and wind up falling off. But then you've always got those evergreens. And the leaves never fall away and they never turn brown. They're always green. Regardless of the season. They're just consistent. Then last of all, we see the seventh one is His prosperity here. He says very plainly, whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. You know, the only way to have real prosperity is to be this man, to be the blessed man. And you know, it can make us scratch our heads so many times, look out the world and see them not doing what God says is required to be blessed, and yet it seems like they're so blessed. It seems like they have everything and their bills are always paid and things are always just going, they're always smiling, things are going great in their life. But I'm just telling you, at the end, before this thing is over, He goes on to say they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're not going to stand. It's not going to last. The only way for you and me to have true blessings and prosperity in our life, I'm not talking about a full bank account. And I'm not talking about a 401k where you can retire early and, you know, travel the world in your RV and just enjoy life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real blessings. True prosperity, true eternal prosperity is to do what God says right here, to be the godly man. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and for helping us with it. I pray that You'll take it and use it and help us, Lord, to take these things to heart. And Lord, I pray that You help us to evaluate, Lord, that in every area of our life, Lord, we'd be sure, Lord, that our heart is right, Lord, that we're seeking You and seeking what is right, that we might be blessed and prosperous, and Lord, that we, Lord, might be what You want us to be, and Lord, have all the things that You desire us to have. Father, I pray that You'd bless us now as we have the altar call. Help us to respond the way You'd have us to respond. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.